Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m. and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
With us, and he is always faithful to meet his people when they gather to worship him, and we're thankful for that today. All right, well, I have kind of a confession to make this morning. I hate to say this, but sometimes I waste time. You might be like me. Sometimes I just sit and I veg out on the couch and I look for ridiculous things to watch on Netflix. And one of the most ridiculous things that I watch on Netflix is a show called Doomsday Preppers. You may have seen this. The show is about people who are afraid of various things and they prepare for this eventuality. Now, there is a certain kind of preparedness that's good. I mean, it's hurricane season and it's probably good to have, you know, some water at your house and some food on hand and, you know, keep some gas in your car so you're ready if there's a hurricane comes close this hurricane season. That kind of preparedness is good and reasonable. But when you're preparing for a zombie apocalypse, that might be a little bit unrealistic. So what these folks do is they typically store up a lot of food and a lot of ammunition. They typically have a lot of guns. They live way, most of them live way out in the country somewhere. Some of them have bomb shelters. Some of them have compounds. And it's just interesting to see the different things that they come up with. And some of the stuff is pretty creative, which is kind of why I like it. And some of it is just kind of nuts. But one thing you really never hear them talking about on Doomsday Preppers is sharing. The mentality is, let's all circle the wagons, and me and mine, we're going to survive this thing, but everybody else, you all just fend for yourselves. You never hear doomsday preppers talking about sharing with others. And in today's text, we're going to talk a little bit about sharing with others. In today's text, there's a miracle involving food, but the food doesn't come from a secret hidden stash in a cave somewhere. It is a miraculous multiplication of bread and fish. And this isn't the result of good prepping, but it is a miracle performed by Jesus. Yet another confirmation of his lordship over all things. And I think we understand that, and it's important that we understand that. Jesus' miracles point to who he is. They point to his divinity and to his identity as Messiah. But what I want us to really notice in this miracle, the miracle that we're going to read about here today, this morning, is the way that Jesus invites his disciples to participate in what he's doing. The way that God invites us to be a part of his work in this world. Our text today comes from Luke chapter 9. We're continuing on in our series in Luke. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 10, going to verse 17. So if you would, and you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word today. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned of it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied that you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful for your love. We're thankful for this miracle that speaks to your care for us, that it speaks to your compassion and your provision and your lordship over all things. And we're thankful for how this word speaks to us today, but we're also thankful that we can see that it invites us to participate in your work. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So here's Jesus and the 12 surrounded by a large crowd of hungry people. That's where we step into the text today. That's where we kind of pick up the thread in this series on Luke that we're doing. But let's take a moment to look at how we got here. As we've been working through the book of Luke, we've seen that Jesus is going about. He is healing, he is casting out demons, and he is preaching the kingdom of God. And then just a couple weeks ago, we read about how Jesus empowered his disciples to do this same thing and sent them out so that they might preach the kingdom of God, that they could cast out demons, and so that they could heal various diseases. And they went out without a purse in their hand, without an extra cloak, without a tunic. Pastor David preached on all of those things. They went out and they did those things. They participated in the work of God as he empowered them to do. And then they returned back. And we pick up at this point, right? They've returned back. Word is spreading and Jesus and his disciples are getting attention. And there are lots of people now who want to be a part of it. But all of this ministry that they've been doing, as they've been out traveling, preaching, healing, and so forth, it can really take it out of you. Ministry can be exhausting. Can I get an amen from all the VBS workers? Right? After a full week of VBS, you're a little exhausted. You're kind of wore out and tired. Teen camp just got over with. Tammy came home from teen camp a little tired. It is a full week, isn't it, honey? Right? And you really pour yourself out. And every preacher also knows about the Monday blues. You know, you pour yourself out in ministry on Sunday, and there's a little lull there on Monday. So after the 12 return, after the season of fruitful ministry, it seems like that they were going to go off together with Jesus and debrief a little bit. They were going to rest and reflect on what all happened while they were out in the various towns and villages, maybe swap stories about what had happened in their adventures, and maybe just to kind of sit back and enjoy the warm glow of success. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Just to get off and have a little spiritual retreat with Jesus. And that's a good thing. We all need that. In fact, the That's what the concept of Sabbath is all about. It gives us an opportunity to detach from our usual activities, to focus in on God, to worship the Lord, and to get recharged so that we can be of service again. That's all they were doing. They were seeking a little Sabbath, a little time to recharge and to rest. The disciples, they wanted to enjoy some of that, but the people had a different idea. The crowds found out where Jesus was. They tracked them down, and they found them because they wanted more. Wanted more of this healing. They wanted more of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? The text tells us that he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And you know what? I think that we could learn something from that, don't you? Because it seems to me that some of the best opportunities for ministry, the times that we can really show how much we care, how much we love God and others, come at the most inconvenient times. Or at least they require some flexibility on our part. Actually, it's the very fact that it requires something of us, the fact that it requires some effort or some sacrifice on our part, that's what shows that we really care. So we would do well to remember that many of the unplanned occurrences that disrupt our routines and throw our calendars into chaos are really some of the greatest opportunities for ministry that we could have. In fact, it might just be an invitation from Jesus to show some love to others. I mean, look at the way that Jesus handles this incident. Imagine Jesus and his disciples, they're sitting around, they're swapping stories, they got their feet up, maybe they got a little fire going, and they're just enjoying some time together, right? They're resting, they're relaxing, they're recharging their batteries, and then what's that noise out in the distance? What is that clamor? What are those voices? Who's coming? Oh, well, it's just 5,000 or more of our friends who've tracked us down, who want something from us. The crowds have found us again. Well, how does Jesus react to this? Does he say, hey, guys, come on now. We've already spent a lot of time with you. Just go on back to town. Does he say, no, this is me time. I got to have my me time. I got to do me, and you guys just got to go. No, that's not how Jesus handles this situation. The text tells us that he welcomes them. He is fully present with them and fully engaged, and he continues to minister to these people until it's way past supper time. And that in itself causes a little bit of a problem. See, so now the 5,000 of them, and that's just the men, we're told, so it could be a lot more people when you factor in that there are probably women and children amongst the crowd. This group, they have had camp meeting out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus has been preaching, and he's been healing all day long, and now the tummies are beginning to rumble. But the problem is all the barbecue joints and the waffle houses, well, they're all the way back in town. It's kind of like going to Batesburg. Nothing to eat out there. And it's a problem. It's worse than driving home from church after skipping breakfast and then realizing that Chick-fil-A is closed because it's Sunday. What are you going to do? So the disciples realize there's a problem here, and their proposed solution is both practical and convenient for them. Better get to walking, folks. Go find a town or a village and just fend for yourselves. One could even argue that the crowd had got themselves into this mess on their own, following Jesus like they did all the way out into the wilderness without packing any food. They didn't ask these people to come out there. But still, Jesus says to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." And that's probably when they all got that "who me" look on their face. You ever had that happen to you? You see a need, you notice something that needs to happen, and you feel that little tap on your shoulder, that little spiritual voice in your ear that says, "Will you do it? Oh, that toilet's all stopped up. Someone, we need to..." No. You handle that. Who, me? Look at that poor person. They're in such need. Someone ought to do something to help them. And then you hear that little voice in your ear. You do that. You give them something to eat. And we say, "Who, me?" And the Lord says, "Yes, you. Are you sure about that?" "I'm quite sure, Scott. I don't feel qualified for that." "No, you can handle it. I'm pretty sure you can." And we get into arguments with the Lord over things like that, don't we? But that voice is unrelenting when he tells us, "You give them something to eat." So 5,000 people or more. And Jesus says to his followers, "You give them something to eat." And so one of the questions you have to ask is why? Are these people really the disciples' responsibility? And how can they? They don't have the resources to do that. And besides, it's their own fault coming out here without any food like that. "We never planned for this," they say. You know, our hospitality team here is really, really great. And they can put on a potluck here on pretty short notice. But let's just, if we had a radio broadcast going on right now, or we were going out on over TV and I were to invite the whole town of Camden to come over after church for dinner, I think I'd be in pretty hot water around here. I don't think that'd go over too good. And maybe if you can imagine that, that'll give you some kind of idea of how the disciples were feeling. They're probably kind of panicked. They're wondering, "So what are we going to do? What are they going to do? All these people," and Jesus says, "You feed them." Well, the only thing they can do, which is the only thing that any of us can do when we receive a seemingly impossible assignment from the Lord, and that's trust and obey. Just trust and obey. Jesus says, "Get them into groups of about 50 and start handing out food." And they do. And in the end, verse 17 tells us, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. That Jesus provided for the crowd by multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish is a marvelous thing. And it certainly points to God's compassion and his power and his willingness to provide. But look at how this miracle unfolds. When the disciples say, "We better send these folks home because we don't have any way to get food for them," Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, don't worry about it. I've got this. I can just make food appear." That's not the way he handles it. Instead, he says, "You give them something to eat." And there's no abracadabra either. There's no production value here. There never is with Jesus in any of his miracles. In fact, we don't even see how or when the food is multiplied. That's not described here because it's not important. We just know the result. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And in fact, I'd say there's a pretty good possibility that Jesus and the 12 are the only ones that are really aware that a miracle has taken place at all. You know, Jesus' first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana is really just as unflashy as this one. They run out of wine at the wedding. It's very embarrassing. Serious situation. Mary tells Jesus about it. At first, he's kind of like, hey, no, I'm not getting into the miracle business yet. But then he helps. And how does he help? He says, does he say, boom, wine? Does he say, nothing up my sleeves, I'm going to make some wine? No, he says, you guys fill up those jars with water, dip a pitcher in it, take it to the master of the banquet, and somehow along the way, it's made into wine. And nobody knows how or why or what. It's because the miracles themselves aren't the point. Jesus isn't putting on a magic show. He's not doing it to impress as such, but out of a heart of love and compassion. But more important than Jesus' low-key approach to miracles is how he invites us to be a part of them. In today's text, the crowd needs a meal. And Jesus says to his followers, you give them something to eat. And then he backs up his plan with his power. See, he doesn't make fish sandwiches appear before their eyes, nor does manna fall from heaven the way it did for the Israelites in the wilderness. Instead, Jesus instructs his followers to take the initiative to meet the need. And as they obey, he provides the resources, starting with what they had on hand and were willing to share with others, as meager and inadequate as it was. And you know what? I think Jesus is still saying to his followers, you give them something to eat. Even if we don't feel like we have enough. When we see the need and Jesus says to us, his followers, you give them something to eat, we are the ones who are called to act. Whether it's feeding the hungry or helping break the bonds of addiction in someone's life or visiting the sick or helping folks that have been afflicted by disaster or sharing the gospel with our neighbor or with someone halfway around the world. Jesus calls us to take that first obedient step to minister to those in need. He says, you give them something to eat. And then when we do that, when we take that step, he steps up and provides in ways that we could never imagine. You see, God wants us to participate with him. But he also wants us to have some faith. All we have to do is start handing out the bread or sharing the gospel or just take that first step in whatever God is calling you to do, and then we entrust the rest of it to God. God wants to partner with us. Isn't that exciting? But lots of times, like the disciples, we opt for a solution that even though it is not very effective and is not obedient to God, is more convenient for us. Things get in our way. One of those things is that we choose blind, naive ignorance. Or we might say willful ignorance. We say, oh, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. They'll be okay. They'll make it. They'll find their way back to some town or village, and they'll find something to eat. They'll be okay. They'll be all right. I'm not gonna worry about it. I'm not gonna worry about them. And we kind of brush it off. Or we choose to shift the responsibility. Shift the responsibility to someone else. We say, hunger? Well, that's the government's problem. That's why we give people SNAP cards. That's why I pay taxes. We'll just let the United Way handle that. Let some other charity handle that. But when we know that God is saying to us, you give them something to eat, that attitude is disobedience. Or one of the things that we do is we blame the victim. We say, give them something to eat. Them? Why? They've made bad choices. Why should I help them? They got into this mess themselves. They can just figure how to get out of this mess themselves. And I understand that there are issues surrounding all of that that are complicated. They're complicated social issues. But here's the thing. When God says you give them something to eat, you give them something to eat, whether they deserve it or not. Because that's the kind of love for others that Jesus calls us to. But perhaps the number one reason we don't start passing out the filet of fish sandwiches is fear. We fear embarrassment. We fear failure. We fear if we start a ministry, if we start in on this project and we can't see it through to completion, if what we worry, what if I run out? What if nobody shows up? What if nobody likes it? And so we don't start at all. But let me give you this comforting thought. If it's God's idea, and if it's God who calls you to do it, then whose responsibility is it? It's God's responsibility. And He'll see it through. Our job is to be obedient. Now, I understand that when we get to talking about things like hunger and homelessness and poverty and violence and injustice and all of those things, that the problems of the world can overwhelm us. And we say, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. I don't know how I, one person, can make a difference. But I think the key here is discernment. To listen for the voice of the Lord. And when He taps you on the shoulder and says, this is your thing. This is your job. This is where I want you to step in and take the initiative. When He says to us, you give them something to eat, then that's where we join in. And that's where we begin to partner with God. When God says to us, His followers, you give them something to eat, you provide for that need, you tell them about me, that is what we are to do. Out of obedience and love for God, certainly. But also, because in the process, we get to participate in the great adventure of doing the work of God in the world. And we get to see God working through us. And that's an incredible feeling. I believe one of the lessons we can take away from this passage is that God is willing to provide abundantly, even miraculously, when we are willing to share with others. So Jesus called and is calling still on His followers to participate in His work. But then we might ask, but why doesn't He just do it Himself? Why didn't he just make manna fall from heaven or food just appear in people's hands? He's got the ability to do that, doesn't he? So why doesn't God just do that kind of thing himself? I'll tell you a little story. When I was young, I'm not sure exactly what my age was. Probably somewhere between 9 and 11. My dad was rebuilding the porch on our house. Some of the boards had become rotten and needed replaced. And so him and my grandpa, they just tore the whole thing out and they were rebuilding it. And I joined in on that fun. And I really wasn't old enough or skilled enough to be useful in the process. I mean, I fetched tools and I toted boards and I wasn't very good at nailing. It's hard to get the nails started, and lots of times it'd bend over and stuff. And I think for a while they kept me busy by just giving me a 2x4 to practice nailing nails into so I could learn how to drive a nail straight. So I really, in that effort of rebuilding the porch, did not have a lot to contribute. So why was I participating at all? Because in the process of helping, of participating with my dad and my grandpa, who knew what they were doing, I enjoyed fellowship with them. And in some small way, by joining them in what they were doing, I became more like them. And that's what God wants. He wants us to become more like Him. When we join God in His work in the world, we are in fellowship with Him. Our hearts are united with His in a common purpose. And we are shaped by that relationship. See, what it comes down to is that God works through people because God loves people. So you see, in any ministry endeavor, our part is obedience and God's part is faithfulness. He will provide miraculous multiplication. We're just called to pass out fish sandwiches and then pick up the leftovers. In her hymn, "He Giveth More Grace," Annie Flint, I think, really captures the giving heart of God. She writes, "When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun." And I love this. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So friends, don't hoard like a doomsday prepper. Share with your neighbor, obey God's call, and then be amazed at what He does. Amen? Amen.
Let's stand and sing "My Chains Are Gone" together.
I once was
Now receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.